I don't need to ask you this question because I know the answer, but isn't God good? Isn't the presence of God wonderful? Isn't it great to be in God's presence? It's transformative. And you and I pick up things during the week and we need to come and be washed, made clean, made whole, refreshed, revived, inspired. Why do we listen to sermons? Rob Parsons wrote an article recently, like Rob Parsons, a great communicator, and he'd been listening, he'd been listening to a Christian radio phone-in, and this man had rung in, and he said, oh, sermons, they're just old hat. You know, you listen to them on a Sunday, 35, 40 minutes, come Wednesday, you've forgotten all about them. Somebody left. So this older man then rang in and said, I've been married for 60 years. In that time, my wife has cooked 20,000 meals. Yes, men, that's frightening, isn't it? For some who've cooked perhaps a few or some who don't even know where the kitchen is. My wife has cooked 20,000 meals. I can't remember what she's cooked, but they have nourished me. Amen? They have nourished me. That's why we listen to sermons. You're going to be nourished, not by anything I say. You're going to be nourished by the Word of God. That's why it's important to read the Word of God. It's why it's important to eat the Word of God. You wouldn't go without food, unless you're on a fast, for a long period, would you? So why would some people not read their Bibles in the week and think they can just get by? It's spiritual food, and we need to eat it and absorb it and let the Word of God change us. Amen? Now, before I do read you some scriptures, I need to ask you a series of questions. And I want you to be honest and real about this. Because if we can't, and I'm including myself in this, if we can't answer these in the affirmative, I'm going to struggle to explain and teach this morning about some of the nature and characteristics of God. So here's the questions. Do you believe that behavior can change if there's a willingness? All the wives are making notes because their husbands have just said, yeah, I can change. Yeah, behavior can change. It's one of my wife's favorite sayings. Are you directing that at me? I think she may well be. Yeah, we believe that behavior can change. Whether it's our lifestyle, it's our discipline in God. When God fingers us with something, our behavior can change. Do you believe, small though you and I are, that you can exercise great influence on those round and about you? Do you believe that? An international leader. We may not be a national leader. We may not be a leader of a church. We may not be a leader of a house group. But you can be a leader in your family. You can be a leader with your work colleagues. You can be a leader amongst your neighbors. You can make a difference and you can influence. Third question. Do you believe that if you align yourself with God, blessing and favor will come to you? Do you believe that? Malcolm Heading, was last year or even the year before, gave us a very powerful word about aligning ourselves with God. Coming into his alignment, not to the left, not to the right, but being in that perfect will of God for your lives, for this church. So do you believe that if you align yourself with God, you're going to be blessed? And I don't just mean God's going to give your money and give your riches and give your wealth. And there's a spiritual wealth that you're going to get if you align yourself with God. So you've nodded your heads. You believe that? Okay, final question. Do you believe that God places a hope in you and me and enters into a covenant of friendship with his children? Do you believe that? Wonderful. I believe that too. We sang a song, it was a couple of weeks ago, and sometimes when we read the words, it was one of those moments when God hit me, because it was talking about the hope that God has in his church. You're his best hope. The church is the best hope for the kingdom to be fully rolled out and realized. Do you believe that God places that hope in you? He trusts you. He wants you to be his friend. Do you believe that? Good. Good, you passed the test so far, right? Because all of those questions and some situations I'm going to read about in a little while, they all happened in the life of Abraham and Sarah. And he had to, as he went on his journey, he had to process those self-same questions and be honest and real with God. Abram, as he was called, and we read that in the first reading, his name was to be changed later to Abraham, which means father of the nations. He had this intervention. God intervened in his life, called him out. And Abraham was, I'm going to refer to him as Abraham all the way through here. Abraham was seeking something that was lay ahead of him. He was reaching towards God. He was trying to find God in a deeper and a more meaningful way. But he didn't yet know the destination upon which he was in starting. He didn't have a full roadmap or route map. God drew him and he followed. And it's the same for you and me. We're seeking and searching after a deeper relationship and fellowship with God. Abraham, who was called a friend of God, he didn't receive a nice cozy invitation from God straight away. He didn't receive an unfolding of the calling and destiny upon his life. He got an instruction from God. And Joel, can you put that one up, please, the first one? It was an instruction. And it's the same with us as well. We want to know, well, Lord, what are you going to do with me? What I'm going to do first is heed what God says to us first. And often, it's an instruction. Let's read it. It's in the new. I'll put this one up in the New King James Version. In the NSB, it says, "Leave this place." But I like this one in the New King James Version. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, you shall be blessed." We have to obey his instruction. Go. Do you remember Jesus with the woman at the well at Samaria, and he'd been talking to her after she gave him a drink, and he said, "Go and get your husband," because she didn't have a husband. Go. In another time, another story, he was explaining the parable of the Good Samaritan. He was talking to the crowds, but he was talking to One person in particular who'd been asking him questions, trying to justify what he'd been doing. And he said, "Now you go and do likewise." And then there was the man, this is coming towards his time when he's about to enter into Jerusalem. He knows what lays ahead of him. And he says to two of his disciples, "Now go and you'll find a man with a water pot on his head," which was most unusual. It was the women in those days who carried the water on their heads. "Go and find a man and prepare a place for me." So do you get the sense of what I'm trying to say? God speaks to each one of us and he says, "Now you do this for me." And that's part of this developing relationship with God. We're not going to get the whole story in full technical detail. We're going to get an instruction. Are you listening to the instructions? And here, to Abram, he says, "Get out of your country." What a shock. Leave your family. He actually didn't leave his family. He took his family with him, but that's another thing. He had to eventually make sure he left his family behind and follow the quest that God had given him. But he went from this very comfortable environment and existence to a place that he didn't know, on a journey that was unclear. But God had said to him, "Go. Get out of here. And if you go, I will bless you." He went not knowing the way, but because of his act of obedience, God blessed him. And in Romans chapter 4, Joel, put the next one up, please. We read this. "What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." In another version, which I quite like, it says, "It was reckoned to him as righteousness." He did the right thing. Are we doing the right thing in our own personal lives? A little bit later on in Genesis, when Abraham is looking for a wife for Isaac, he says to his servant, "Go back to my father's land and find a bride." And then I haven't given you this scripture, Joel, but it's in Genesis 24, 27, if you're making notes. And the servant says, and I love the sense of this, he says, this is in the AV, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." Right? So you get the sense of this, that in order to obey God, you have to be on the move. Yeah? You can't go on with God if you're sitting in your seat doing nothing with your life, waiting for the full details. When Jesus says right at the end, and we find it in the Gospels, "Go into all the world," the Greek is, "As you are going, heal the sick." As you are going, are you going? Or are we waiting? God wants his people to be on the move. As we are going. And as we are going, we will be led. Do you believe that? I believe that. I don't have the full picture over my life, but I have a sense of this momentum with God. And it's a trust thing, isn't it? We've heard that so often. "You speak, I'll follow, Lord." So bearing in mind the questions I asked you earlier, Abraham had to learn to adjust all the length of his days, and we can read the accounts. I haven't got time to read them all now. His behavior changed. He began to see that he could influence his own personal surroundings. He even went to the great king in Egypt and influence there. And in his lifetime, he got closer and closer to God, and God blessed him, and God put a trust and a hope in him and favored him greatly. Let's have another reading from Hebrews. Joel, please. This is in the NASB. Because as he was going, he had to apply what you and I have to apply, faith. That tiny little seed of faith in our lives. This week, as we go, we're going to have to use faith, aren't we? Faith fuels everything. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Anybody feel like that? Yeah. You're not on your own. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in a land of promise. Do you feel like that sometimes? Nobody understands me. I'm on my own. You're not on your own. You're an alien, but you're in a land of promise. God's promise. As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has no foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Are you looking for a city? I'm looking for a city. It's called the New Jerusalem. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. And that's what that wonderful prophetic song was about, wasn't it? About just being drawn by God further and further into him to this new Jerusalem. Keep looking up, not down. Keep going on with God, following him. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who has promised. God's promised so many things over your lives. He's faithful. Faithful one. Do you believe God? Because he believes in you. Therefore, there was born even as one man, and as him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven, in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Okay. Well, look, you know my style of teaching and preaching. I love to do challenges because I'm included in this as well. So I've got three challenges for you. There are many, many challenges. If we unfold Abraham in the coming days, we'll read his life story, and there are many challenges. So the first one, and we read it in our first reading, get out of there. For some Christians, for some of us here, it's part of our mindset or our behavior. We're still based in the past. We're still drawn by those things which have entangled us. We still live with one foot in the world and one foot on the way. And I want to tell you, you can't walk like that. You'll be hampered. Get out of there, God said to Abraham. Perhaps he's saying that to us as well. Are we still trapped in relationships which drag us down, or more importantly, drag us away from God? Get out of there. Are we in the wrong place regarding our business dealings or our friendship groups? Bad company corrupts good morals. Yeah, I want to be a friend of people round about, those who don't know Christ. I want to win them for Jesus. But I don't want to accept their code, their morals, be drawn by them. I want to bring this righteousness, doing the right thing. That's what righteousness means, doing the right thing. Our calling is to be righteous and holy. So there's the first challenge. Get out of there. You'll know if that's important for you. You'll know that in your heart right now. You'll know that in your spirit. God will be illuminating something. We need to think, Lord, yeah, that's not pure. That's not holy. I need to walk. If I'm going to be blessed by you, favored by you, I need to just get out of there. The second challenge, and again, it was in our first reading. Get to a land that I will show you. Many of us have a problem in following, don't we? Want to do it our own way. Do you remember the story in, it's in John's Gospel, chapter 21. Jesus had been crucified, but he'd risen from the dead. But he didn't spend all the time in those 6 weeks before he ascended into heaven. He didn't spend all that time with the disciples. He came to and fro. And there comes a point in time when Jesus is not around. The disciples are a bit disillusioned. And I love Peter because Peter is like a lot of us. He says to the group of other disciples with him, he says, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go too. They reverted to type. They wanted to go back to what they knew. Now, in one sense, we can't blame them because Jesus hadn't given an awful lot of detail or instruction about what was going to happen to him. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified. But did they take it in? He walked past the temple and he said, if this temple's destroyed, it'll be rebuilt in 3 days. He was talking about his body. He was talking about that resurrection. Did they take that in? So Jesus is on the lakeside, on the shore, and he calls to them and he says, children, have you caught many fish? Nothing. We've been out all night and we're weary. We've caught nothing. Cast your net onto the other side. And there's this great draft of fishes caught, 153. And then they suddenly recognize it's the Lord. He's already got breakfast ready for them anyway. And they come and they're nervous. They don't quite know. Jesus needs to do a couple of things here. He needs to reinstate them. He needs to just reinforce friendship again with them. He needs to restore Peter. And he says to Peter, do you love me? I like you. No, do you love me? I like you. Do you like me? I like you. You know that discourse. Well, you go and feed my sheep. And then he says, and you follow me. There's the instruction again. You follow me. No great detail, no manual. And Peter, bless him, he didn't revert to his normal type where he says, well, where are we going? Who will be with us? How long will it take? What else will happen? What will it be like? Who will we meet on the way? All he did was he said, well, what about him? Talking about John, who was alongside. And Jesus said, don't you worry about him. You follow me. Bless him, he did. It's the same for you and me. You follow me. Quite a simple instruction, isn't it? But why do we have a problem with following God? So, get to a land that I will show you. How can God keep you if you won't let him keep you? God wants to keep you, but sometimes we're so resistant. We don't want to follow him. We think we know a better way. Third challenge, stay out of Egypt. So get out of there, go to a land. The third challenge is stay out of Egypt, because the story goes on. We haven't read it. It's in the same chapter, Genesis 12. Read it for yourself when you get back home. And God had said, now look, walk through the land, up and down. Abraham was going to inherit the land. It was going to be possessed generations later when Joshua went into the land. But God's showing him all of this inheritance that you've got. But there was famine in the land. And Abraham takes Sarah and they go to Egypt. Sarah is a very beautiful lady, the scripture tells us. And Pharaoh's servants thought, whoa, she will do nicely for Pharaoh. And Abraham concocted this subterfuge and said, she's my sister. Said to Sarah, tell him you're my sister. Well, it was partly true because she was a half-sister to Abraham. But it was deceitful. He thought he could do the right thing. Thought he could help God out. But he got very dangerous. Well, God wanted to protect Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So he sent dread and fear and terror upon the household of Pharaoh. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh realized, I better not touch God's anointed here. And eventually, quite remarkably, Abraham gets blessed with gifts and treasures and he's sent back to the land. But he had a near encounter, just like you and I can have a near encounter sometimes, because each one of us will face an Egypt. If you're a young Christian, what we mean by Egypt, it's a spiritual type, it's a place of misery. It's a place of slavery. It's a place of bondage. It's a place of great unhappiness. But sometimes we want to get drawn there. Why do we want to get drawn there and stay in Egypt when God says, get out of Egypt? One of the parts of the story with Abraham is he has his nephew with him called Lot. God blesses them, both Abraham and Lot, and eventually, they realize, well, their tribesmen, their herdsmen start falling out amongst one another. So they realize they have to go their separate ways. And Abraham, bless him, says, well, look, you choose which way you want. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. And Lot, it says, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. What was in his heart? Ooh, I like this. I can get near. Don't have to be in Sodom, but I can get near it. Christian, there's a danger if we get too near things that are going to consume us, overtake us, overwhelm us. Get out of Egypt. Separate yourself. Come away. So back to the questions I posed. Look, you know what the format is in here in Kingsway. I have no... Somebody was asking me the other week when we weren't here, we were somewhere else, asking about our style of service. I made no apologies for the fact that it's a full-on meeting. We invite the presence and power of God. And if it means a ministry time of prayer, we offer a ministry time of prayer. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we want people, me included, to be right with God before we go out and face the world, before this week ahead of us unfolds? So you know what's coming up. You're invited to come for prayer if you need prayer. But you are invited to be honest and real with God today. So back to those questions I posed. Is there a need for any aspect of our behavior to change? Have you got that full availability in your life to say, yes, Lord, use me. May I be an influence where I am. Use me, Lord, to do those mighty things that you want to do. Are you resisting being aligned with God's plans and purposes for your life? Do you want to be a friend of God? because he wants to be your friend too. As I prepared for this, I just have a sense of one word, barrenness. Barrenness in some people. We were out with Mike yesterday. We went past, we were in North Wales, went past some slag heaps, the mining town. Now, some of it has been covered with soil, and there's one or two little trees starting to grow. But you know it's a barren place, that particular place. It's the spiritual barrenness that God wants to address today. Tino, come and pray for us, please.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, firstly, I just want to just follow on from what John had said about barrenness. And perhaps it would be good if those that feel that they are in a barren place come and receive some ministry now, come and receive some prayer. Elders, leaders, if you want to come and make yourselves available to pray for people that might come up, that would be great. But Father, we just thank you for that word, Father. We thank you for your instruction for us to go. Father, we thank you that you call us out of the comfortable, Father God, into the challenging, into the place of faith, into the place of obedience, out on the limb, Father God, where the fruit grows, not attached to the trunk of the tree. So, Father, I just thank you for that. And I pray, Father, that we would heed that word, that we would do that word, Father God, where it is that you have given us a clear instruction, Father God, we would obey it. And where we know that instruction in the past, Father God, but haven't obeyed it, that we would go back to it, Father God, to do that which you've called us to do. Father, I pray for a raising up, Father God, of people who are doing God's will. Father God, whether that be in the specific or in the general, Father God, whether it be in the loving of one another, Father, so well and so amazingly, Father God, or whether that be in the specifics that you give us, Father, I pray that we each of us would do your will, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So if you'd like some prayer and ministry, please come forward. Worship team, if you'd be kind enough to play us another song as well, while we have that time of ministry.